of the day. Hallelujah.
It's the Hebrew Nuggets.
All right. And all the Hebrew Nugget is, amen, just to continually put before you who the real people of Israel are, amen, and it's us. We the Israelites, amen. We the Hebrews, amen. And everything that you watch on TV and read and the media and everything like that is designed to take that knowledge away from you. And so, amen, I'm going to show you a little few more pieces of evidence, amen, some of it that you've seen, some of it maybe that you have not seen, but it's always good to remind you, amen. First thing I'm going to show you is that the president of Egypt, amen, in the 40s and the 50s, amen, his name was Abdel Nasser, amen. They had asked him, they say, why can't the Ashkenazi Jews that's currently in Israel today, why can't they ever be peace with them? You know what I'm saying? And now Gamal Abdel Nasser said this. This is the president of Egypt. He says, the Jews will never be able to live here in peace because they left here black and came back white. That's what he said. This is the president of a country. Amen. So what I'm saying is that the current ones over there, they're not the real ones. They're imposters. Amen. If you know your geography, you know, amen, that, hallelujah, that region of the world has a certain climate, amen. And that climate is built for a certain complexion, amen. And so this is what he's saying. They left black and they came back white. Let me show you how they left. Let me give you some pictures again to show you that again. Remember, that's the hieroglyphics that came out of Assyria when we were taken, amen, out of Assyria. That's the hieroglyphics. That's a brother with some BDBs. Y'all remember that? Go, keep on going. Amen. Them brothers locked up. You know what I'm saying? And the funny thing is, like John Mark, show them what you got. And the funny thing is, me and my wife talk about it all the time. We can tell that something is happening because we're getting back to that. Anybody hear me? We're getting back to, you know what I'm saying? We're getting back to who we are. Amen. And it's an awakening. Amen. All right, let me show you another one, amen, just to kind of show you. Hallelujah. Look at that brother right there. Look at that. BDBs in his beard. You know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. That's not the ones that you see in Jerusalem today. That's us. I'm going to show you this last video clip. This is a rabbi, amen, from Israel. And he's going to talk about, amen, who the real Israelites are. And I just want to show you this for a couple of minutes.
Another area in Africa you have something big happening is in Nigeria. You have the Igbo people, or Igbo, pronounced either way. There's 40 million of them, also Christians, like I spoke about before, how that could happen to the children of Israel very easily. But also a lot of them are now coming out and converting back or adopting the rules of the Torah without all the paganism that they've been practicing for hundreds of years. There's been books written about it from scholars in Nigeria, from scholars from the Jewish people. And where it gets interesting is, in America, there was a slave trade. And a lot of the slaves, a very high percentage of them, came from Western Nigerian ports. And in America today, you see a very large movement of African Americans who say that they're the real chosen people, that they're the children of Israel, they're the Judeans. You know, so what are they just trying to create an identity for themselves because they were slaves, or is there really something here? And the answer is most likely there is something there. And most likely, maybe that they were the original Israelites, and maybe that the Jewish people today who are white Caucasian people came in a little bit later on. We know that some of the greatest sages of the transmission of the Torah were converts from Rome. You have a man named Uncleus who wrote a commentary in the Torah, unprecedented,
stop.
That we still learn
you can
today.
Stop it right there.
He was a convert.
You hear when he talk about, amen, that they do have something there. And he say that the European Jews came later. That's the conversion. And when he was talking, y'all heard some sounds happen. That's people getting up and leaving. You know what I'm saying? Because a lot of people don't want to hear the truth. Amen. But more and more, amen, Hebrews and more Europeans amen, are coming to this knowledge. And it's not only a knowledge that's going to bless us, it's a knowledge that's going to bless them. Because the current ones that's ruling, amen, that's not good at all. You know, they've been leading the world astray. But the Bible speaks of a time, amen, where Israel and Judea gonna rise up again. And here we are. We are in this moment. You've always prayed that you would be born during a time of great importance. You always say, man, if I was there during Martin Luther King or Abraham Lincoln, if I was there, amen, during the times of World War II. Let me tell you, the people during Dr. King's day, the people doing civil rights, will wish that they were born during the time as this. It's a time in which we go back. We go back to who we really are. We discover our identity again, just like the book of Barak said, they will remember themselves. Come on, show God that we remember. Show God that we remember. This is the time. Come on, give God some glory. Hallelujah. Well, saints of God, that's the Hebrew nugget of today. We're going to get up in this word, amen. We want to look at Acts chapter 4. And praise the Lord. We're going to go to Acts 4 and 23, amen. And we're going to look at this word a little bit. We got some work to do, but I think we can get it all done. And so I'm going to begin reading at verse 23. The Bible says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them is, who by the mouth of thy servants, David, has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Father, we pray. Thanking you for this word, thanking you for this moment in time and history. Bless your word now, O King. Regather your people. Save the lost of every nation, O King. We pray that you do great things in this word and bind the enemy out of here totally and completely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Hallelujah. We also want to wish a happy anniversary to the Malvos. Amen. We make 6 years of marriage. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so, saints of God, you remember where we are in the text. I can't spend too much time on it, but Peter and John going to the temple to pray, see the man lame. They tell him, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The crowd see it. They congregate. Peter preaches. 5,000 people get saved. They arrest Peter right off the bat, arrest John, drag him in front of the Sanhedrin, amen, ask him some questions. Peter and John put the Sanhedrin to shame. Men with doctorates have all the power, all the education in the world. These fishermen look upon them and give them a doctrinal lesson, amen, on eschatology like they had never seen before, amen. And perceiving that they were ignorant and unlearned men, amen, they couldn't understand it. And then they thought about it. They say, oh, they had been with Jesus, and that's why they can do extraordinary things. And so we talked about all of that, but even though they saw that a notable miracle was done, they still wanted to stop, amen, the preaching of the gospel, as though they wanted to fight against God to retain their jobs, to retain their positions. And so they threatened Peter and John, and they tell them to stop talking and preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John look at him in the eyes and say, you judge whether it be right for us to obey you or rather to obey God. We're going to obey God rather than man. We can only teach and preach and talk about the things which we have seen and which we have heard. The Bible says they threatened him some more. Then they let him go. They couldn't find anything that they had done wrong. Amen. The people were glorifying God. Amen. And the main reason the people glorified God was because this man who this miracle was done unto was over 40 years old. Amen. And so we talked about, amen, last time, miracles after 40. And we just went through, amen, a litany of different things that God wants to do for us even after, amen, we reach a certain age. Gives us hope, amen, that God is not the God of the young or just the God of the old. God is the God of us all, and he wants to do miracles through us all, no matter what our birthday is or our calendar say. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. We pick up in verse 23, and I want to talk a little bit about, amen, the elements of a praying church. The elements of a praying church. And so we're going to talk about it. And I believe this message is important because it's going to challenge us to remain where we are, which is a praying church, and also to encourage us in some of the areas that we may be weak in, to make sure, amen, we getting all that we can get, amen, out of prayer and out of, hallelujah, this church. We'll have several points this morning, and that's why I want to try to get into it so we can finish it, amen. But prayer is one of the most important things that a Christian can do. In fact, some will argue, and people go back and forth, that prayer is actually the most important thing that a Christian can do. And we know definitely that it is in the top three. You got prayer, you got the word of God, and you have fellowship. Amen. And I won't argue with you about which one is most important, because I believe that in different seasons of your life, one will be more important than the other. The three are going to move around in your life, because sometimes you're going to need prayer. Sometimes you're going to need fellowship more. Sometimes you're going to need the word more. But out of those three, you're going to need one of them. Amen. Hallelujah. And if you're wise, you're going to have all three of them going at all times in your life. Like a car going with water, gas, and oil to get optimal performance. And that's how it is in our Christian lives. Yes. Prayer is one of the most important things because we save by prayer. In Romans 10:13, the Bible tells us clearly, amen, it says, for whosoever does what shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can't be saved without prayer. That's how important it is. You got to pray your way into the kingdom, amen. The Bible tells us you have not because you ask not. And truly, that's the case in salvation. And so when we want to be saved, amen, we come to God with all of our sins, our baggage, our mistakes, our miscues, our mishaps, our mess ups, amen. And we admit, God, I'm a sinner. But God says, that's all right, amen. Just believe in me. And when we believe in him, amen, we believe in his burial, on his death on the cross, his burial in the grave, and his resurrection, because on the third day he rose. When we believe those things and we confess him, calling out to him in prayer, the Bible gives us a promise that God will not turn a single person down that want to be saved, that actually with a sincere heart prays unto him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I heard preachers say this like this. Ain't nobody going to be in hell that don't want to be there. Nobody going to be in hell that don't want to be there. Every person that's going to be in hell, that's end up in hell, amen, they chose to be there by their actions and their refusal to humble themselves and just call upon the Lord. It's like a drowning man going down in a body of water, or somebody standing right over him with a hand out saying, come on, just reach to me. Just call upon me and I'm going to save you. That's how eternity is. God says, amen, he's standing at the door and knocking. Amen. He say, all day long, I stretch my hands out to a gainsaying people. He tells us, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest. He's right there waiting, y'all. But we got to pray our way in. We got to call him. At the end of this service, you're going to have an opportunity to call upon him. We're going to have an altar call, and you're going to open your mouth. You see, that was my problem. I had never, for myself, opened my mouth to call upon him. It's one thing to have everybody else calling upon him for you, but you got to call for yourself. Ooh-woo! So today, at the end of this service, you're going to call the Lord yourself. And look at that promise. Remember that promise. Write it down. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be, shall be. So get ready for the end of this service, and you're going to be saved this morning. So prayer is important because we save through prayer. Prayer is not only, hallelujah, the vehicle by which we are saved, amen. Prayer proves our salvation. Yeah. You can know whether somebody is saved because of their prayer life. Amen. The Bible speaks about Paul in Acts chapter 9. And hallelujah, he had got converted. Amen. But the Bible says that Ananias didn't want to go. Hallelujah. Because he had heard about Paul's reputation and how Paul was killing Christians. And the Lord spoke to Ananias. He said, hallelujah, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas. This is a different Judas. For one that is called Saul of Tarsus, which is our modern day, which we call him Paul. And to prove that Paul was changed, look what the Lord said. For behold, he prayeth. He prayeth. Lost men don't pray. Lost men don't pray. And if they pray, they pray a different kind of prayer. They pray a prayer from their head and not their heart. They pray a prayer that they learned, amen, and not a prayer, amen, that is just pouring out everything. I ain't gonna lie to you, before I got saved, my prayer life was totally different than it is now. Why is prayer important? Prayer is the way we enter in the kingdom. And prayer is the way, amen, you could tell somebody is saved. There's a connection there. Behold, he prayed. Paul was a Pharisee. You don't think he had prayed before, but it was empty prayer. Behold, he really prayed. Tears coming down his eye. He really prayed. Pouring out his heart into the Lord. He really prayed. Not something he heard and something that somebody taught him, but something, amen, that came out of his soul. Behold, he prayed. Come on, give God some glory. If you've never really prayed for yourself before, you're going to come to this altar. You're going to get saved. And you're going to leave here with a prayer life. Amen. Hallelujah. Prayer is important. Listen, prayer is important because anyone who has ever done anything great for God has always been a person of prayer. When we line up the great titans of the faith, there is always a common denominator of anybody who ever done anything for God on a large scale. That common denominator is prayer. What you mean, Pastor? Moses prayed. Samuel prayed. Daniel prayed. Esther fasted and prayed. David was a prayer warrior. Nehemiah built the wall through prayer. Ezra brought the people back through prayer. Paul prayed. Peter prayed. Mary, the mother of our Lord, prayed. Elizabeth prayed. Hannah prayed. Jesus prayed. Listen to me. You cannot do anything great without prayer. Prayer invokes the divine into the natural. Prayer brings the extraordinary into the ordinary. Without prayer, you're doing things by your own power. With prayer, you're doing things by God's power. Come on, somebody. That's why the Bible says in Luke 18:1, it's not a if we pray. No. The Bible says when you pray in Matthew 6:5, but in Luke 18:1, look what it says. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought what? Ought always to pray and faint not. In Matthew 21:13, God wants to talk about his house. He said, if you're going to name his house something, look what he says. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Out of all the things, Ms. Denise, that God can call his house, a house of truth, a house of fellowship, a house of healing, deliverance, a house of salvation, He said, don't call it none of that. Call my house a house of prayer. Because that's the primary responsibility of God's house. The primary responsibility of the church is to be a house of prayer. So listen to me. In order for us to be a house of God, we got to keep praying. And any church that don't pray is not really a house of God. It's a social club. It's a place where people come meet. It's a theater for people to be entertained. But if there's no prayer going on in the facility with the people, then it's not a house of God. And I believe a lot of churches got to change their name. They could take off the church right off of it. Because his house shall be called a house of prayer. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Let me continue. We're talking about the elements of a praying church, but I need you to see how important prayer is. In the text before us, the church, amen, begins to pray and things begin to happen. All right? And I believe in my spirit that we're in a season where we got to get back to prayer. Remember I told you that the devil is lurking? Remember I told you he attacking? He attacking families, he attacking marriage, he attacking children, he attacking people's minds right now. Amen. Pastor, what do we do? Pray. Got to get back to prayer. Got to get back to bombarding heaven on behalf of earth. This is our weapon right here. And it's the weapon of the hour. It's the way we win in this season. Charles Spurgeon called prayer the heater of the church. The furnace of the church is where the fire comes from. You see, at Philly, we do noonday prayer every day. Thursday night prayer every week. All night prayer every year. 21 days of prayer and fasting that's coming in January every year. We got the prayer network. You can send a text and you can get prayer. We pray before everything we do, whether it's church, 12 group, women's group, hallelujah, anything we do, we pray. And I've already asked you from my spirit and from my heart that before you eat a meal and you say your grace to say thank you, to go ahead and issue up a prayer for your old pastor. Amen. Amen. And I hope to God that you're still doing that. Hallelujah, because I need it right now. Amen. Hallelujah. This is the secret of the church. 71% of the churches that have experienced growth and turnaround, they go and they ask them, how did y'all do it? How did y'all grow? How did y'all turn the church around? 71% of them say this, God did it, hallelujah, by leading us to prayer. And church is dying right now. They're going on YouTube. They're ordering people to come in. How do we change this thing? Listen, I got one word that'll do it. Prayer. You see, the old folk, Mr. Chasson, used to say it like this. Much prayer, much power. No prayer. Yeah. The church does not need fancy words, fancy preachers in fancy suits. It don't need no new programs, no new ideas. We got lights, but we don't need that. We got a big building, but we don't need that. None of that stuff can beat the world or beat Satan. The devil ain't scared of lights. He ain't no gremlin. You understand what I'm saying? And he ain't scared of fancy suits. But one thing the devil is afraid of is when the least of us fall down on our knees to pray. That's what sends the devil shivering and shaking. When the least of us, the least of us, when a child get on their knees and pray, that's when the devil get word. That's why he don't want this word to go forward right now. That's why he don't want you to lock in and pay attention right now. Because he's running your household. And I'm giving you the answer, amen, to get him out of there. All right? And so he got you thinking about and looking at everything right now. Amen. When you need to lock in, you need to focus in right here, right now. You get this word, and your season gonna change right now. Come on, give God some glory, amen. The disciples saw it. That's why, above everything, they asked the Lord. In Luke 11:1, they say, Lord, teach us to pray. You know what I'm saying? Because they saw that's where he got his power from. Amen. In the text, once again, we have a church that goes to praying. And miracles begin to happen. Power falls from on high. People getting saved left and right, and the devil is put in retreat. Let's talk about exactly what they did, and let's see if we can draw some lessons from it, not only for our individual lives, but also for us as a church. Amen. Because remember, it's dark days. And when everybody going to be falling off, he had promised to keep us during the hour of temptation. He's going to give us a rhema word. And I know some of the things that I may talk about you might have heard before. I'm not trying to bring you something new. I'm trying to bring you something on time. Anybody hear me up in here? All right. It's about timing. It's about timing. In softball or baseball, you don't want a new swing every time you get to the plate. You want the same old swing with the same timing. Everything working right when it's supposed to work. Hips, wrists, everything. Head down. Huh, little Cordell? You want everything. And when that ball come at the right time, you explode into it. The right timing. This is what we're going to give for you right here this morning. The right timing. You see, the right timing to hit that devil, amen, huh, Parker? Hit that devil right when he opened up and most vulnerable. Hit him right where you need him. And you're not hitting him with your own strength. You're going to hit him with a knuckle sandwich of prayer this morning. Just, ooh! Knock him out cold. All right? So let's talk about it. The elements of a praying church, amen, we'll talk about it. Number one. Hallelujah. Let's talk about prayer and communication. Prayer and communication. As we look at Acts 4 and 23, the Bible says this, and being let go, remember the Sanhedrin couldn't do nothing to him, and so they had to release him. And being let go, they went to their own company and did what? And reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. Listen, after the Sanhedrin released Peter and John, they went straight to the rest of the disciples, the other believers, and they told them everything that had happened. Prayer and communication. Realize, they don't go to their lost friends. They don't go back to their family. They didn't call Montel or Oprah, Jerry Springer. They didn't do none of that. They didn't go to Sister Diane or Sister White. The Bible says they went where? To their own company. There is a correlation between prayer in a church and communication. Meaning that I can't pray for you if I don't know what's going on in your life. Oh, come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. And this is the area where I believe that Philly is weak. Right here. Let me pass to you. Philly is weak in the area of communication. John and Peter went to the disciples and told them everything. They told them the good things, but they also told them the bad things. See, some of you come to church and all you talk about is the good things. All you talk about is when things are going right. When the marriage is just great, when the children is just fine, and it's because of pride. You want everybody to think that you got a picture perfect life. Amen. That you never broke, you never sad, y'all never fuss. Amen. And so when they ask you questions, you got problems in your house. No, me and my husband get along fine. The devil is a liar and he's using you. You understand what I'm saying? Every marriage got ups and downs. People go through things in their finances. People go through things in life. And Peter and John were not too holy to come back to the people, to their Christian brothers and sisters, to their own company, and tell them all that the elders and the leaders of Israel had done. Well, what did they do? They arrested them. Come on, somebody. They drug them into court. They threatened them with threatenings. Amen. And they commanded them to stop speaking in the name of the Lord. That was not positive things. That was negative things. They got arrested. I wonder how many of us would come here to church on Sunday after being arrested and begin to talk about it with one of our Christian brothers and sisters. Or would we hide it until the Lord exposed it in a Daily Advertiser, amen, or KATC News. We got this thing, this spiritual pride, where we want to appear to be more than what we actually are. And this hinders prayer of a church. Because nobody could pray for you. Because we don't know what you're going through. There is a correlation between communication and prayer. You got to come to prayer. You got to pray for yourself. And you got to let the intercessors know what's going on. Pastor, what you talking about? Well, listen to me. Instead of going to the bar and getting you a beer to cope with what's going on. Instead of going down the street and get you a little bag of drugs to cope with what's going on. Instead of, amen, going and trying to get with another woman or get with a man to cope with what's going on. Peter and John went to their own company. And they told them their problems and what was going on. Well, how would that look like for you, Philadelphian? That would look like you, amen, coming to noonday prayer and praying about what's going on in your life. That'd be like, Lord, I need some help in my marriage. I need some help. That's what that would look like. That would look like you coming to evening prayer and praying out, you know. That would look like you being in a 12 group and telling your 12 leader, listen, I'm struggling here. Can you pray for me? You know, what would that look like? What would that look like? And there's some, amen, who in 12 groups, hallelujah, in your 12 group, not heaven group. I heard about it on the wind. All right? And we're going to solve that. Whichever 12 group not having group, amen, whether the 12 leader too busy or not, we're going to pull their 12 away from them and put them in another group, amen, because 12 groups got to go on. They just have to go on, amen? So if you're one of the 12 leaders that's having group a lot, get ready, because you're going to get some more people in your group. We got to live by the vision that God gave us, amen? All right? And one of the weaknesses of Philip is this communication. And then we want to look at each other and get mad at each other and stop coming to church. Because we say that nobody walked with us. Nobody knew you was walking through. All right? I mean, you know what I'm saying? They say, well, Pastor, you're a prophet. I am a prophet, but my prophecy got limits. You're going to have to say something. You see, Peter and John communicated. Amen. Go to your 12 group. Text the prayer line. Get with Minister Phil. Get on the prayer network and text it and say, listen, this is what's going on. And we got, listen, when you get connected with the prayer network, amen, there's hundreds of believers on it. Hundreds of them. And immediately, amen, they text Brother Phil, amen, that's how I work, Mr. Amisha, amen, and he put it out to all of us, and I get them too. And I get to praying when I get them. Lord, in the name of Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Touch Kimari, amen. Who was sick the other day. You know, touch this one, touch that. We get to praying. You know what I'm saying? And we might not pray the whole day or whatever, but when you got hundreds of us standing in agreement with one another, you know what I'm saying? Miracles can happen. You understand what I'm saying? So prayer and communication. Get on the prayer line. Get on the prayer network. For our older saints that don't do too much texting, amen, I want you to start calling the church. So I'm calling the church, amen, and we got staff now. Hallelujah. We got somebody that's there. All right? They're going to answer the phone, tell them, look, I want to give a prayer request. They're going to write it down, amen, and what else we're going to do, we're going to put a prayer box out there. Write it down, and our staff, they're going to put the prayer request in the prayer box. Our ministers and deacons that's here all day, we're going to look through the prayer box, amen, and we're going to pray for people. But you're going to have to start communicating. All right? Call the church. Put it in the prayer box. Amen. Minister Ann, I got that box in my office. It's a little ugly, but it worked. Amen. Put it out there, the big white one. All right? Put it out there. We're going to work it out. Amen. Let me see what else. Call the prayer line. Get with your 12 group. Amen. Get with the prayer box. James Melville, here we go. All right? We need to do something with our internet site. Well, we have a little prayer thing where people. Do we already have that? Well, he said we already have. Well, hallelujah. All right, where people can actually go on the line, online to our website. And if you need prayer, amen, communicate with us. Is this point making sense to you? All right? There's a weakness here. And you're not as covered as you could be only because you're not opening your mouth. And I don't even care if you just got to put your prayer request anonymous or just put your first name. Or just put your initials if you're too proud to say. But let us cover you. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. All right. All right. Prayer and communication. Remember, listen, and even the Apostle Paul, he went to the church. He always asked the church for prayer. If we had time, I'd go through it. He'd always say, look, pray for me. Pray for me. Your pastor even say, pray for me. Amen. You know, if Apostle Paul did it, if I do it, if Jesus did it, he told his disciples, stay right here and pray. Who are you not to ask for prayer? Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Woo! Let's go to point number two, prayer and unity. We are watching the early church move into prayer, and we're pulling out the elements that they had, amen, that made their prayer effective, amen, and successful. Hallelujah. The elements of a praying church. And so in Acts 4:24, we not only see communication in prayer, but we see prayer in unity. This is our second point, prayer in unity. And in Acts 4:24, the Bible says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with what? With one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. That's the King James. Amen. The early church, after hearing what the Sanhedrin had done to Peter and John, look what the Bible says. And when they heard that, what did they do? They lifted up their voice. Now, let me just stop right here. Let me just stop right here. Let's have a sidebar, a timeout. All right? As soon as the believers heard the bad news, did they go out and gossip with other people? Did they just talk about it with Peter and John until they got into, amen, a low depression-like state? No. And some of y'all, amen, you're going to people to pray, but they're not praying. Y'all just gossiping. Some of y'all going to people to pray, and y'all not praying. Y'all just speaking words of doubt and getting into conversations of a lack of faith. And you leave that conversation worse than when you came in. All right? Look what the Bible says. The Bible says this. And when they had heard that, what did they do? They lifted up their voice to God. What we need is spontaneous prayer at Philadelphia. I'm talking about the moment somebody tells you something. And we get it twisted. Somebody come in and say, look, I'm going through. They do the first step, which is communication. And what we do, okay, I'm going to pray for you. Now, the rest of the day, we running behind children. We running at the job. We go to bed, and what happens? We forget to pray for them. What we need to get back to is something that we call spontaneous prayer. When they come to you and they ask you, listen, I'm going through. Why wait? Lock arms with them right now and say, my brother, come on, before we forget, Lord, in the name of Jesus, and we go to prayer. Right then and there. Right then and there. I don't care where you are. I don't care. You meet that person, they tell you that in Walmart, now you all go locking up on aisle 6. Lord, in the name of Jesus. They'll have it on us. We got a spill on aisle 6. The Holy Ghost done spilled over. We got a spill. Revival done broke out. Somebody else gonna come around. Can I get prayer too? I didn't know Walmart was selling prayer, offering prayer too. Oh no, baby, this ain't for sale. Listen, they lifted up their voice on the spot, brother Carl. Spontaneous prayer. Amen. I could have made this another point. Hallelujah. But we just circle on your nose. Spontaneous prayer. Hallelujah. Yeah. And when they had heard, they lifted up their voice to God. You see? We don't need to be talking to no people that's going to gossip or say this or say that or bring us down low. No. You want to tell somebody spiritual enough and just go ahead and lock it up right now. Let's go ahead and pray right now. Let's go ahead and pray right now. But they just didn't pray. The Bible says they lifted up their voice to God. Here it is, with one accord. That's the prayer in unity that we love. Listen to me. You want somebody to stand in agreement with you. That's the unity. The Bible says with one accord, that means one mind, one passion. It means in unison. This phrase, with one accord in the Greek, is actually a musical term. And the musical term shows us a number of different instruments, a number of different people with different voices, different notes, different keys, different, amen, you got alto, sopranos and whatnot. And no matter the different instruments and the different types of singing, amen, this with one accord means that, hallelujah, with the different notes, the different keys, the different instruments, the different people, they all harmonize to make one pitch, one tone, one song, one voice. It's a beautiful oneness of a harmony going up to Almighty God. That's what that means in one accord. And when Chansey and Christina and Brian, them singing up there, everybody got a different voice. We got tenors, and altos, you know what I'm saying? Trey up there, hey, Lord, hey. Singing like a big man. Christina up there, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Carry Job high, you know what I'm saying? But high in the world with all these different tones and that we can bring it together and make a beautiful sound unto the Lord. Amen? That's what God is looking for in a church. In order for prayer to be effective, we all got different experiences. We have different opinions about a lot of different things. But when we come in the house of God to pray, we put our differences aside and we stand in one accord, amen, for the glory of Almighty God. You see, there's a great blessing upon prayer when the people are unified, y'all. And listen to me. In Philadelphia, we got to strive for it. We got to be jealous of it. If we see any hint of division, any hint of schism in this church, amen, where we going one way and the group want to go another way, listen, we can't even have that, amen. Because a house divided against itself cannot stand. And our prayers are hindered because of division. All right? Could you imagine us coming to prayer and one group praying one thing and another group praying another thing? How in the world are we going to get our prayers to get to God in heaven? They can't even leave earth because the prayers are fighting amongst themselves. Anybody hear me up in here? It's got to be unity. Listen to me. Look at Matthew 18, 19. Look at the blessing of unity, God says. He says, listen, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall do what? Shall agree on earth as touching anything. You see, there has to be agreement on earth before anything is effectuated in heaven. If any of you agree on earth touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is where? Which is in heaven. That's why we can't play no division. We got to be one. We got to be one. Philly, we have to be one. And if there's any other pastor listening, any future pastor with a ministry, amen, in his heart, this unity, amen, you got to be jealous over. You got to fight for this thing. And you got to have an open door at your church. If people not in line with the vision, don't try to keep them people in your church. Let them people leave so that you can have unity, amen. In agreement so that your prayers won't be hindered. Listen to me. Even in a family between a husband and a wife. Oh, come on, somebody. All right? If there's no unity and agreement, no one accord in a house with a husband and a wife, prayers are strained and hindered. There is friction there. The prayer is not moving, amen, with the lubrication of heaven. There is not a free flow, amen. It's not moving like pistons in the engine like it's supposed to be moving. But it's a strain, a spiritual strain, friction. And that's how engines lock up. That's how you throw rods. That's how you mess up something. That unity, amen, is what keeps the juices flowing. In 1 Peter 3 and 7, it tells us, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, the wives, according to knowledge. Amen. Giving honor unto the wife and to the weaker vessel as being heirs, what? Together of the grace of life. Why? That your prayers be not hindered. Now just imagine. If this unity can hinder prayers in a home, what could it do in the church of the living God? All right? So we need to be on one accord. We need to be on one accord. And that's what the disciples did. Hallelujah. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Point number three. Let's keep going. That's all right, babe? Let's keep going. Point number three. Let's talk about prayer and worship. Somebody say worship. prayer and worship. All right? The Bible says in 24, when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which had made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. So some things we need to be truly effective in praying as a church. We need communication, we need unity, and we need worship. Look at them worship. They say, Lord, thou God, you've made heaven and earth. The essence of worship, Philly, is telling God his worth, his worth. That's where we get the word worship from. Amen. The root of the word worship is worth. You're telling God how much he's worth to you, his value. You're telling God his importance. You're telling God his usefulness. Not that God needs it, but in worship, you begin to validate God, substantiate God, corroborate who he is and what he has done. That is worship. And in order to have an effective praying church, you got to have effective, true heart worship. Anybody hear me up in here? All right. The lower worship is, the lower prayer is. You see, this is true for our individual prayer lives. If you're not a worshiper, you ain't never reached the heights of prayer that you can just yet. If you're not a worshiper. He said, well, Pastor, I can't sing. I never asked you if you could sing. I asked you if you worship. Because singing is just one expression of worship. You can actually worship and not sing at all. You can worship in the dance. You could worship and just giving God his titles about who he is and what he's done. You know what I'm saying? Worship is just some way you express into God from your heart what he is worth to you. When Abraham put Isaac on the altar, that was worship. Oh, come on, somebody. You're worth more to me than my son, all right? That's worship. And worship and prayer are married to one another. Meaning that if you don't have one of them right, you normally won't have the other one right. All right? All right, look at what they do. They say, Lord. And on the surface, that just looked like they just saying anything. But the Greek word here for Lord is despotis, which is where we get our English word despot from. The English word despot means absolute ruler, master, the one who is total and have absolute power, second to none, numero uno, the head honcho. Y'all know what I'm saying up in here. The word Lord here is a word of worship to the Most High God. You're telling him that he the preeminent one. You're telling him, amen, that he is great and mighty in power, wisdom, knowledge, and there's nobody that can ever come close. You are Lord, and you're my master. It's a word of worship. You're telling him that he's the sovereign God. The disciples also say, Lord, which made heaven and earth. You're telling him that he's creator God. That he's not only reigns, but he made everything. That's worship. In John 1:3, the Bible says, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. When you begin to worship, you don't worship with evolution. You don't worship saying that the Big Bang created us. You worship and say, no, the Most High created us. You with me so far? Only people that can worship really can pray. And that's why people that really pray have a worship about themselves. It go hand in hand. It go hand in hand. Why, Pastor? Listen, worship individually as a church or as a church, hallelujah, brings a certain atmosphere that's right for prayer. Anybody ever had a fish tank before? Now, in order to keep the fish, the water got to be a certain pH balance. Depending on what kind of fish you have determines, amen, what type of water is going to have to be in it. Some fish need salt water. Some fish need fresh water. Some fish need a certain temperature, a warmer temperature. Some of them need a cooler temperature. Some need a certain acidic level. You see what I'm saying? The fish only can survive in a certain liquid atmosphere. Oh, God, have mercy. Prayer is the same way. In order for prayer to survive in the church, there has to be a certain atmosphere in the church. Amen. Hallelujah. Some churches can't pray, amen, because the atmosphere is not right. It's like putting a saltwater fish in fresh water. It's going to die. Some churches have dead prayer sessions because they don't know how to set the atmosphere. Anybody hear me up in here? It's the only way our prayers could swim up where they need to be is if the water's all right. Oh, I'm preaching up in here. Somebody got to get this here. It's the answer to your private prayer life, and it's the answer to your public prayer life as well. Do you set the atmosphere before you pray at home? Huh? There's a thermostat for your prayer life. Do you make sure it's on the right temperature? Do you set the atmosphere? Pastor, how do I set my atmosphere? How do I set the atmosphere for prayer? Worship. We enter into his courts with thanksgiving. We enter into his courts with praise, his gates with thanksgiving. It's got to be praise and worship. You can't just rush into God and start asking him for stuff. You got to set the mood, baby. You got to set the temperature. You got to set the atmosphere. Ain't no rushing in unto God. Worship prepares the way. You see what I'm saying? Pastor, why is worship so important to prayer? Well, through worship, number one, we brought near to God. Hallelujah. The Bible says, amen, he inhabits the praises of his people. When we begin to worship and set that atmosphere, God comes close to us. You know what I'm saying? There are certain atmospheres that draw God. Amen. If you're a hunter, you know that you got to put certain things to draw the deer. It's an atmosphere you're trying to create. You're putting corn out there. You're putting some of this out here. Phil, you got to listen to me now. Amen. And you're setting the atmosphere. Amen. Because when the deer come in, they're looking for a certain something. They're looking for atmosphere. Well, when God is trying to come into a church, he's looking for an atmosphere. And if that atmosphere is not right, he's going to move on, go to the next church. Oh, God, have mercy, somebody. Woo! We brought near to God through praise and worship. Number two, hallelujah, we, hallelujah, see ourselves through praise and worship. All right, that's why worship is important to prayer. Because we see ourselves. Remember when Isaiah was brought before the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6? The Bible says he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And as soon as he saw the Lord, he said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. Worship is important because as we lift God up, we see him for who he is. But as we see him, we see ourselves. Ooh. And when we see ourselves, we are brought into the proper mindset and heart direction of prayer. Because you can't go into prayer proud. Some people go into prayer like the Pharisee. God, I thank you that you have me. You know what I'm saying? You can't go into prayer like that. God is turned off by that. God like, anyway. But worship lift him up. We begin to call him holy and righteous. And omnipotent, and I'm having all omnipotence. And while we saying those words, we're thinking about ourselves. While he's holy, I am unholy. While he's righteous, I'm left unto myself, I'm unrighteous. While he knows all, I'm limited in my knowledge, barely past the ACT. You understand what I'm saying? And come on, somebody. And we put ourselves in a heart position to get us ready for prayer. There's a correlation between prayer and worship like no other. Some of y'all just barge into God, and you have not only not prepared the atmosphere, you have neglected to prepare your own heart. We come low. We come humble before our God. When we worship, we see the reality of our problems. What does that mean? Well, we see how high God is, how big God is, how small we are, but we also see how small our problems are. If you don't worship and sing, huh, Brother Carl, before we get here, what a mighty God we serve. If you're not singing that, if you're not exalting him, you come in like your marriage, amen, is too hard for God to fix. But after you tell him, hallelujah, angels bow before. When, after you sing all of that, your heart is ready. And not only do you see yourself as small, but you see your problem as small. You know, when you sing them old hymns, O Lord, thy God, when I in awesome wonder behold, you know what I'm saying? The worlds thy hand have made. I see the stars. I hear the roaring thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. And there you go. You come to God after seeing that he made, amen, the universe. He laid out the stars like a canvas. And you come with that LUS light bill. You understand what I'm saying? If you give the sun a shine, surely you can put some electricity so we can keep this refrigerator on. Worship gets us right. The correlation between worship and prayer. And if any church is going to reach the heights of prayer, of intercession, that brings forth miracles, signs, wonders, revival, they have to be preeminent in worship on Sundays and in prayer as well. You can't rush into God. Hallelujah. Worship sets the people free. True worship draws believers, but we don't have time for that. You can look that up on your own time. Amen. For the Lord said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And some prayer groups are dead. Hallelujah. Just be the pastor and his wife there. I went through that. I understand that. But when we start lifting him up, when we start praising him and singing praises to his name, when we start singing songs and clapping, amen, people begin to come. They got to be here. Because the promise is true. When you lift him up, he's going to draw his people. Come on, give God some glory. Ain't that right, Brother Carl? Hallelujah. Let's look at the next one. We're talking about elements of a praying church. And you can use these elements in your personal life, amen. But this is also good as a church for us to know why we do the things that we do. In order for us to be perennial in prayer, amen, there must be communication. There must be, amen, unity. There also has to be a spirit of worship. And as Philadelphians, we growing in worship, saints. And therefore, we will grow and abound, amen, in this discipline as prayer, of prayer as well. But let's look at point number four. There is also a correlation between prayer and the word. Somebody say the word. In order for our church to be great in prayer, they got to be great in the word as well. Oh, come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. If a church is weak in the word, it's going to be weak in prayer. And that's why we have a lot of churches that's weak in prayer. They don't know how to pray to God because they don't know the word. Their prayer times are filled up, amen, with just them speaking in an unknown language. And that's fine to pray in tongues. That's fine. But sometimes you're going to have to open your mouth and recite the promises of God and tell God what God done promised you. You have no idea how many people who have come here, amen. They're excellent in the gift of tongues. They're excellent, amen, in praying, amen, in the spirit. I understand that. But they get to Philadelphia prayer and they don't know how to pray with their understanding. And Paul said he not only pray in an unknown tongue, but he also pray in his understanding. And at Philly, I want you to be able to do both. I want you to be able to get in that private place and pray in an unknown tongue. But when, hallelujah, time and order requires that you can open up your own mouth and pray unto God with understanding. All right? But in order to do that, you got to know the word. You got to know the word. The word got to dwell richly in you. You got to begin to read this Bible and commit it to memory. The best prayer warriors are the ones that know the word of God. Oh, my God. Y'all gotta hear me now. All right? And I'm not saying you can't pray, amen, with honor. People pray and they don't know it, know the word like they ought. You know what I'm saying? But let me help you. The word in prayer is like throwing firewood on fire. Meaning that when we incorporate prayer and people just praying, you got one person praying and they don't quote a scripture, they don't have a promise. But you got another person who come up and look at heaven and say, Lord, you saying. Woo! Fire began to come up. You see how y'all just did? Yes. That's how it is in prayer. People are like, oh, yeah, Lord, you did say that. The promises energize prayer. You know what I'm saying? All right? All right? The promise is the coat hanger of prayer. You know, in some of those bathrooms, you got those things, big brother, that you can hang your jacket on. You're a bathroom expert. You know what I'm saying? We can minister and a bathroom expert. Let's see. But you got things that you can hang your coat on. The coat is prayer. The hanger is the word. You got to be able to hang your prayer on something. The word is the skeleton of prayer. Y'all laughing, Chantel? What y'all laughing at? The word is the skeleton of prayer. Imagine a body with no skeleton, no structure, nothing to make it solid to stand upon. That's the word, that's the Bible in prayer. It gives it form, gives it stability. You see? Some of y'all prayers is like the blob. That. You understand what I'm saying? No structure, no stability. And it's all right. It's all right. Because you're going to grow in prayer. All right? You're going to grow in prayer. And listen, I'm not trying to say that God don't hear, you know. Because God hears babies and children pray. But my job as the pastor, amen, is to get you better at prayer. To where you could stand up in front of an auditorium. Oh, God Almighty, thou hast said and thou. You know what I'm saying? All right, that's my job. That's my job. All right, let's talk about it now. The disciples began to pray, and they began to pray with scripture, minister. In verse 25, look what they say. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, God, you said. Why did the heathen rage, the people of manger in vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed, the Christ. Listen, what they're doing in prayer right now is quoting scripture. What scripture they quoting is actually, specifically, Psalm chapter 2. And they quoting that thing. You see? In order to be an effective praying church, the people of God need to know the word, but they also need to pray the word. All right? Prayer is you pulling up to the bank. When you are praying, Sabrina, that's like somebody coming up to a teller. Are driving up to the bank, all right? Now, you can drive up to the bank all you want, but if you don't have nothing to cash, how that would be, Sabrina, they pull up to you, and you're not a teller, you're one of them big time, but they pull up to you, and they say, listen, I want some money. You say, I want some too. But what do you have? Do you have something that I can cash? You know what a check is? You know what a check is? A check is a promise to pay. If you look at your check good, amen, it's a promise to pay. I promise to pay Miss Karen. I promise to pay Miss Chance. I promise to pay James Parker, Danielle Parker. I promise to pay. It's a promise to pay. That's what a check is. Oh, God, we talking about something right here. You can't pull up to the bank without a promise. Oh, God, without a promise. Some of y'all come into prayer like you're going to the bank with no check. And you're sitting up in the line, and the teller looking at you, and you're looking at the teller. And ain't nothing shaking. Ain't nothing moving. It's time for you to graduate in prayer right now. It's time for you to stop praying like babies right now. It's time for you to actually bring a check to the counter of heaven and say, listen, I have a promise. Woo! That the Most High done gave me. In fact, I don't have one promise. I got a whole checkbook. Amen. I got a whole checkbook. I got a whole checkbook. Amen. And I'm ready to cash some of them. All right. Some of y'all not living up to what you should be living up to because you ain't cashing no checks. There's a correlation between prayer and the promises of God, the word of God. And I know, amen, you might not know the word like you ought. There's ways that you can get around that. One way, start reading. Second way, start studying. Third way, start memorizing. Here's number four, get on Google, all right? I'm just saying. Just get on Google. You're going through a situation, you need a promise, get on Google, type up, I need my husband to get his mind right. In the Bible, all right? Or whatever. And you'd be surprised the scriptures and the promises that'll come up. But the simple promises are this. God, you said whatsoever I ask in your name that you would do. You said, God, where two of us agree, it shall be done. You told me, God, that you would provide for the birds of the air, the lilies of the field. Now, God, I need some provision. You told me I have not because I ask not, God, I'm asking right now. You told me that greater works that I would do, Lord God, if I only believe, God. You said that healing was the children's bread and that these signs are follow those who believe. God, you told me, God. Woo! My peace I leave with you. My peace I give. Why is there no peace in my home? I have a promise, God, and I'm coming to the bank today, God. I'm coming to the bank. You told me that you wrote these things that my joy might be filled. I don't feel joy right now. I'm coming to the bank. God, I have a promise of joy. And I need you to give me the joy you promised me. A lot of the times we're not conducting proper business in the courts of heaven. Because we don't know how to use the legal instruments and nerve to our behalf. We got to go to the bank of heaven and give the promises of God. Know the word. Study the word. Amen. Bring the promises. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. See, all prayer is an echo of a promise. All prayer is an echo of a promise. You just telling God what he told you. That's the definition of prayer. You see? No promise, no prayer. And God, by grace, he'll grace a lot of us just for being babies. Like we do with our kids, goo, goo, ga, ga, I understand. Hear your bottle. But there's going to come a time, amen, where, hallelujah, we're going to have to put away childish things. You understand what I'm saying? And begin to pray like we really supposed to pray. You see? Let me get it. As we look at our Bible, amen, I see Isaac and Rebekah in Genesis 25. Now, you got to understand something about Isaac. Isaac is the son of Abraham. And as the son of Abraham, Isaac was given a promise. He told Abraham that, Abraham, you would be the father of nations. That from your loins would come kings and princes and queens, amen. And a multitude like the stars of heaven, like the sands on the seashore, amen. Well, Abraham has a son by the name of Isaac, all right. And if Abraham is going to be the father of nations and have only one child, that means that his child going to have children too, all right. Well, a problem had came up, and the problem was that Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was barren. She's barren, that's the problem, but he has a promise. I'm going to be, amen, a father of nations. I'm going to have, amen, seed like the stars of heaven, like the sand on the seashore. Listen to me. You can have a promise, but until you link that promise with prayer, you'll never get beyond your problem. Oh, God, have mercy. Come on, somebody. See, because some of y'all thinking, isn't it enough that I have the promise? No. It'd be like you saying, I write you a check and you think you're rich because you got the check. Y'all do have the promise. But the promise without prayer is nothing. Prayer brings the promise into realization. Isaac is promised children. But the reality of it is, he don't have any. What has God promised you that you don't have yet? And there you go, you sitting down, you see the promise and you see your situation and you say, well, I guess God don't want, the devil is a liar. You have not because you ask not. So Isaac said, wait, I have a promise. I'm just not going to sit here and go without when I've been promised this. I am going to go, hallelujah, and get what's rightfully mine. What I have been given. All right? So the Bible tells us that Isaac entreated the Lord. He prayed for his wife. Why? Because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him. The Lord gave him his request because he had a promise. And because he prayed, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. One more example of this. All right? In 1 Kings 18, 1. This is the longest point because I believe that is of utmost importance right now. You see? It's of utmost importance right now. Devil coming up against y'all. Y'all pull out that promise, resist the devil, and he shall flee. All right? You got the promise. Now pray that God, you said that if I resist him, that devil had to flee. Devil, get out of here in the name of Jesus. But look at 1 Kings 18, 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab. Hallelujah. And the Bible says, God says, and I will send rain upon the earth. You see that, minister? That's the promise. God says, I will send rain. All right? So Elijah does what God says. He goes to Ahab. He builds an altar. God answers by fire. Burns the altar. The prophets of Baal are put to shame. But still, no rain. No rain. What does Elijah do? Wait, Elijah, you got the promise. Just wait, it's going to rain. Nah, don't just wait. Pray. The Bible says in 42, so Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth. And he put his face, where? Between his knees. He got down. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and said, there is nothing. Now just stop right there. All right. So here we have a promise. And the promise doesn't do anything until you pray. But sometimes you can have a promise and pray and immediately nothing happens. Does that make God a liar? Does that make the promise void? Does that mean that you should stop praying? Oh, come on, somebody, come on. And he said, go again, Elijah told his servant. How many times? Seven times. That's perseverance. You can have a promise. You pray. It seems like God don't answer. Keep praying. Pray without ceasing. Pray and faint not. All right? God's going to do it. God's going to do it. He just wants you to tarry for a second. All right? So you keep praying. He said, go seven times. And it came to pass, verse 44, on the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a what? A little cloud out of the sea. Oh, goodness. All right? You got a promise. You pray. Nothing happens. You persevere, you persist, amen. You keep praying, hallelujah, for what you want, for what you was promised. And then you look up, and it's a little cloud. A cloud the size of what? What are we going to do with that? I've been having famine for 3 years and 6 months. What a cloud the size of a man's hand going to do? Some of y'all got a promise. You're praying. Nothing happened on first. And then you get a little breakthrough. You get a little job. You get a little ministry opportunity. You get a little church. You get a little woman. A little man. Drive a broke car. Ain't really got nothing. But he loved the Lord. Amen. All right, all right, all right. It's not what you wanted. It's not even what he promised. But it's just not that yet. All right, all right, all right, all right, all right, all right. The Bible tells us never despise meager beginnings. You're going in there with that business and it's just a little something right now. And you say, God, you done failed me. No, wait on the Lord. In my estimation of the way that the Lord works, the Lord sometimes is a gradual God. When the sunrise happens, the sun don't just turn on like our lights. Noonday, midnight. No, no, no. That's a gradual thing. So it is, that's his ways, faith to faith. Glory to glory. Strength to strength. We out here, we done judge our God by a lottery mentality. We want to go from broke to rich, rags to riches. That's Hollywood. A lot of the times, our God is going to take us on an incremental increase. And we can't get deterred and think that our God's promises are not real. Don't despise meager beginnings. Just because something don't look the way it's supposed to look, you keep praying. You keep holding on to the promise because God is faithful. Anybody hearing me up in here? I don't know who I'm talking to. I don't know. But you done seen a little cloud. You got to praise God for the little cloud. Thank you for my little job. Thank you for my little business. Thank you for that little girl. Thank you for that little man. Ain't got nothing. Because I know one day. I know one day. You see? The Bible says he saw a little cloud. And he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Now Elijah crazy. Ain't nothing but a little cloud in the sky. And he start talking to everybody in the area. It's just a little cloud in the sky. He said, tell Ahab to get his stuff ready. Get out of here because a storm is coming. He better get his chariot, go home, because it's going to rain so much that his chariot wheel is going to get stuck like Pharaoh in Egypt. He better go ahead and go down there because it's about to rain. It's about to pour down. It's about to storm. But wait, Elijah, I don't see nothing up there but a little cloud like a man's hand. Don't worry about what you see. We walk by faith and not by sight. I done prayed. I got the promise. I'm carrying. I got persistence, perseverance. Don't you worry about what you see. I got the promise. I got the promise. Listen to me. Elijah began to speak life. He began to speak life over a dead situation. He began to speak life over things that don't look like. He called those things that are not as though they were. He spoke to that little cloud like it was hurricane. Hallelujah. I don't know, but you all know what I'm saying. That's what he was speaking over that little cloud. I wonder how many of y'all are speaking life over your little situation. Over your little situation. They say a lot of the times when people, amen, my mom knows about it, when people have a garden and flowers and she can't wait to get back to her yard to do that type of stuff. And it's coming this morning. And when you have flowers, a lot of folk, amen, they talk to their plants. Did you know that life and death is in the power of the tongue? They talk to their plants. Oh, come on, baby. Come on. You can bloom. You can blossom. You can always spit that apple out. You can do it, baby. They talk to it. And that little plant ain't got nothing. That little plant just sticking that sick. Look, just one little leaf. Oh, you know, you jacking the beanstalk. You going to get us to heaven. You going to, boy, listen, I'm telling you, you. I wonder how many people speak into their finances like that. To their marriage like that. To that unsaved spouse that they waiting on. You know, one of my things I do when I witness to people, I speak Christianity on them. Oh, yeah, I tell them, oh, yeah, you one of us. Oh, yeah, you coming. I go ahead, buy them a Bible, write their name in it. No, you saved already. It's just you don't even know it, but it's coming. I see it. I speak it into existence. I see a little cloud. I see him come to church once. Oh, God have mercy. What are you saying? You're going into that husband and you walk in, you ain't going to never be saved. You're going to bust hell wide open. And you wonder why he acting like that. Elijah take the little cloud that he see. Because he has prayed persistently. And because he has hung his prayer on a promise. He said, no, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. You see, what you've been saying lately. All right? The Bible says, prepare thy chariot, Ahab. Get thee down that the rain stop thee not. From that little cloud. That little cloud. Huh? Little cloud. 45. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven became black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Listen to me. All you need is a promise, man. All you need is a promise. After that promise, get you some prayer. You may need some perseverance and some persistence. And you may need to overlook meager and small beginnings. But with that prayer and that promise will ultimately come provision. For God is not a man that he should lie. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, we're going to keep going. Y'all all right with that? I just want to go ahead, get this out the way, because next Sunday I want to talk about something else. Good Lord, spare life and hell. Amen. I want to talk about the effects of a praying church, but let's just talk about the elements of it. Amen. Number 5, look at this. There's a correlation, and we need to know the correlation between prayer and God's will. In order to be an effective intercessor, an effective praying church, amen, you not only, amen, got to have good communication amongst each other. We not only have to have unity, amen, hallelujah. We not only have to have, amen, worship. We got to know our word and pray our word and stand on the promise. But we also need to be a people that understands God's will. God's will. This will hang up a lot of ministers right here. This will hang up a lot of intercessors. If you're a prayer warrior that don't understand God's will, God's sovereignty, that he's the boss, that he makes the final decisions, that things can happen bad in your life, but don't mean that God is not in control, that you could be praying and it appear like God do the exact opposite. If you don't understand God's will, you're not going to pray for long. You're not going to pray for long. You will get discouraged. You will get discouraged. Because a lot of the times we can pray for one thing and it begin to look like another thing is going on. But if you don't know who's in charge and you don't know God's will and his omniscience, his wisdom, all right, you could miss it. Because there's a lot of times you'll be praying for something and God will do the opposite first to get you really where you need to be. Oh, come on, somebody. Oh, man. Huh? I'm praying for that old knucklehead child, and they get arrested. God, prayer don't work. God saying, wait, I'm going to use this cell. Like Jonah was, like I used the whale in Jonah. All right? And so we just need not be short-sighted. For his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Just like the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. We got to understand his will. You know how many churches stop prayer because something opposite happens to them what they're praying for? They lose all faith. They don't understand. But here in our text, amen, we see the disciples have an understanding of who's in charge. And in Acts 4, 26 and 28, listen, we almost done. The Bible says the kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, they were gathered together. They were gathered together, they crucified him. But look at verse 26. They were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel had determined before to be done. Now this is beautiful. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. This is a people that understand prayer. All right? They understand that nothing goes on in the universe without Almighty God giving his stamp of approval. And though they did not want Christ to die on that cross, they realized that it was the predestined counsel of Almighty God, the Godhead itself, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, coming together before the foundation of the earth and deciding that Christ would die for the sins of all mankind. They understood his will, y'all. Do you understand his will when you pray? Do you understand that God has the liberty to do different things in your life to get you where you want to be and where he wants you to be? A lot of the times we look at tomorrow and we judge God by what we see tomorrow. But God is a long-term planner. God just don't plan for tomorrow. He planned for the rest of your life, your children's life, your children's children's life. And so he's working it out with a long-term strategy in mind. All right? You won't make something quick. God said, I'm not into quick. I'm into long-term. I'm into generational here. So you're going to have to wait on me and understand I'm in charge and understand my will. You see what I'm saying? Don't get discouraged in prayer. And a lot of the times, God will use the bad to bring around the good. The Bible says he causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God worked like old gumbo, old stew. Nothing in that gumbo tastes good by itself. Oh, but when you finish that old gumbo and you put the onion together with the bell pepper and with the andouille and with the shrimp and with the... Oh, somebody feeling gumbo today. It done got a little cold up in here. That cowboy stew. Y'all wouldn't eat that cowboy stew, some of that stuff by itself. But boy, when that thing come together, y'all standing by the pot. We got a gumbo guy. A cowboy stew type of Christ. Well, one of the things not good for us, but they work together for our good. All right? Y'all still up out there? You see, Herod, Pontius, Annas, Caiaphas, Satan, all the devils in his wicked rogue kingdom, all of them came together. But what they did not know was that God allowed them to come together. And the very ones that was trying to hurt God were actually used by God to fulfill the will of God. Oh, come on. Ah, man. I love this. I love this. I love this. So it don't matter, y'all. When we pray, it don't matter. It don't matter how it look. Trust that he hear us and trust that he gonna bring it to pass, all right? It don't matter who the president, y'all. It don't matter who the president. We get Christians, they pray for Hitler, they pray for Trump, and our prayer don't work, the other one won. You don't know what God doing. It don't matter the president. It don't matter the kings. It don't matter the queens. It don't matter the Rothschilds. It don't matter the Ashkenazis. It don't matter the popes. It don't matter the bishops. It don't matter the pimps. It don't matter the drug dealers. It don't matter the cartel. Whoever else you want to throw in that. All of them, all of us, are all puppets in the hands of the Almighty God, used to accomplish his will. The Bible says in Isaiah that he has declared, spoken, pronounced, decreed the end from the very beginning. Meaning that when time started here, he said this is how it's going to look when it's all done. And all kind of stuff look like it's out of control. That's like that gumbo. Don't worry about it. He done told us how it's going to taste. He done told us how it's going to look in the end. Understand his will. Understand his will when you pray. Understand his will. You see? Hallelujah. Man, I'm telling you, I could talk about Pharaoh and how he was made to show the Lord's power. Joseph, how his brothers threw him in the pit to bring the will of God. How even the wicked are made for the Lord, for the day of evil. That man's wrath brings praise, brings the praise of God later on. I can show you all that, but I'm going to have to leave it to you to study. Here's our last thing, number six. Let's talk about prayer and petition. Because you can have all of these. You can have communication, unity, worship. You can understand the correlation between the word and prayer, God's will and prayer. But there has to be a place where you actually pray and make a petition unto God. Make a petition. Look at what they're doing. We almost done. We're about to get out of here. Yeah, we got to get out of here. Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants with boldness they may speak the word by stretching forth thine hand to heal. Signs, wonders may be done by thy name, thy holy child Jesus. So the disciples, amen, they finally get to the place where they ask the Lord what they want. They want boldness and they want signs and wonders. Now, realize that they never asked for persecution to stop. They never asked for the threatenings to stop. They don't care about that. All they want is that the gospel get out. All they want is that souls be saved. They never say, Lord, stop them, kill our enemies. Just give us boldness and give us signs and wonders that people may know what we're saying is true and so that more can be converted. That was the heart. That was the petition. It was all for the souls of men and for the glory of Almighty God. Listen, it is important for us as a church to get to a place where we pray, amen, where we pray and we have actual petitions. I have noticed as a pastor, as I watch some people pray in Philadelphia, they'll begin praying but never pray. You ever heard people do that? They've learned this, amen, from false churches and stuff. So they get that and they just, God, I want to thank you, 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 and I thank you for the thank you. Amen. But they never ask the Lord for nothing. How in the world are you going to praise him for something you ain't never asked him for? He never said you have not because you praise not. You have not because you ask not. Now, I don't have no problem with you praising him after you ask him because that's faith. But you better ask him something. A lot of them churches, man, they don't know prayer. Prayer is a petition. Even in court, when we go to court, you got to tell a judge what you want. If you don't tell the judge what you want, I therefore beseech this honorable court to bless my client with $1 million. You got to tell the court what you want. Hallelujah, little man. So don't you dare come here thanking, thanking, thanking. I thank you for the thank you. You ain't asking for nothing. Second thing is when you're asking for something, make sure it's for his glory. Make sure it's for the souls of men. And make sure it's not just for you, lest you be praying amiss. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. We got to get out of here. Listen, we're going to have a quick altar call and then we're going to go. If you're here and you have never asked the Lord to save you, you're going to come up. And remember our scripture from the very beginning, that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm not asking you to be a member of Philadelphia. You're not coming here. This is not about Philadelphia. This is about you and your God. You being forgiven and you being saved. Listen, we're going to have a quick altar call. You're going to come up. I'm going to pray with you. And then you're going to leave. I don't want your fingerprints, your DNA. I don't want none of that. It's not about me. It's not even about you. It's about God. You're going to admit you're a sinner. You're going to believe in Christ, his death, burial, resurrection. And you're going to confess him out your mouth. And God's going to save you on the spot. If you're here and you've been struggling with prayer, you're going to come to the altar too. If you're here and you've been struggling in life, you're going to come to the altar too. If you're here and you've been struggling with sickness in your body, you're going to come to the altar too. We're going to cover each other today. Listen, when you hear the sound of the music, amen, come on up. The altar is open. Come on and let me pray with you. Come on and let's make sure. Let's make our calling and election sure. Come on, let's get the devil off of us for a second here. Happy birthday to you, brother. October 7th. That's another one, got the same birthday as us. Hallelujah. Come on up. You've been keeping all your problems to yourself. Been carrying a burden you don't have the strength to carry. Let's cast our cares upon the Lord, because he cared for us. Let's take prayer to another level today as a church. Say with me now, say, Father, my God, my Lord, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And I thank you for loving me, for creating me, for keeping me. Lord, I admit I've sinned against you, and I'm so sorry. And from my heart, I repent. And I ask you, Lord, to forgive me and save me. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for all my sins. I believe he was buried. And on the third day, I believe he rose with all power and all might. You promised me that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord would be saved. I am calling now. Save me, Lord, like you promised. But I also need you to help me to live this life. The devil been attacking, and I need your help. You promised me that if I resist the devil, that he'd have to flee from me. Devil, I resist you in the name of Jesus. And according to the promise, you got to flee in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray that you would help me to open up, to communicate my problems. That you would help me to be unified with my brothers and sisters. That you would help me, Lord, to have a spirit of worship so that I could pray like I'm supposed to. And God, please write your word upon my heart. Help me to know it so I can pray it, so I can receive all that you left me. And oh my King, help me, Lord, to understand your will, your way, your sovereignty. You are God. You are the master. And though it don't work out as I plan, I will trust you, because I know it will work out for my good. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. Come on, give him some glory in this house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and bless you with peace. Shalom, provision, abundance. May your prayer life go to another level. May you split seas and move mountains. I pray blessings on you and your children's children. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, amen.